is everyone doing? How are we feeling? Because the weary world rejoices. By the end of this sermon series, I'm getting better at saying that without the tongue twister. But honestly, how are you? This Christmas is one of those times of year, isn't it? Where one day you're energetic, the next day you're crying and tired because you don't want to go back to the mall for the thing you forgot. You're counting gifts, you're making a list, you're wondering who's got what, do we have everything we need, who's coming over, are we going somewhere for dinner? Like, there's just so much going on. But we get to take a step back. Take a breath. So just for 5 seconds, let's just nothing. Take a breath. Let's feel the peace that we have with Jesus Christ. The peace that he gives us. The hope that restores us. Today we're going to be talking about that love that confronts us. Because sometimes, or if we're being honest, a lot of the time, we need to be loved, but in a way that is truthful and honest. The last week we talked about joy and how it rises when Jesus, our great high priest, makes our heart clean again. Amen? Where joy is not something that we just manufacture. Like, we can do short-term things, but it always fades away. But joy happens when Jesus restores our heart for where sin has damaged us and brings us back into fellowship with God. And today we move from this cleansing joy to this confronting love. And I'm going to keep saying that together, confronting love. Because the same Savior who confronts us fills us with the joy that corrects us. And the same God who restores us reveals to us our heart. And the love of God is never afraid to tell the truth. And that is the love we reflect on today during this Advent season, the love that steps into our darkness with light, a love that confronts us, a love that refuses to let us stay lost, a love that is calling us to return to Christ. So we live in a world that talks a lot about love, don't we? We are told that love means acceptance, love means approval. Love is never saying anything that might make someone uncomfortable. Well, if you loved me, you wouldn't say that, right? That's what the world is telling us. Because of that, love is often defined or thought about as softness. Oh, you're lovey-dovey, puppy love. We always talk about those things. Oh, you're just in love. When you have, like, you know, the new love of, like, your children and friends and family, you're like, oh, isn't that so adorable? And as we think about that, where it's like, not diminishes it, but we're saying, oh, it's this soft, elegant thing. But real love is also not afraid of honesty. Real love is willing to speak that truth, even when the truth is uncomfortable. We say we want people to be honest with us, don't we? Please be honest. How does this outfit look? Please be honest. But most of us only want that honesty when it matches with how we view ourselves, when it matches with how we think, when it matches with what we want and what we already believe. Be honest, but to my understanding. Yet deep down, we all know that we need love that tells us the truth. We need a love that helps us see what is real A love that pulls us back when we drift. A love that is comfortable enough to push you in those situations, to challenge you, to correct you. Now, a lot of us probably have best friends, right? Obviously, mine's my wife. But beyond that, my other best friend, Brandon, he's one of those friends that I know will tell me the truth. He's one of those friends that I know if I'm doing something outside of God's will, because he's a brother in Christ, and he'll talk to me, he'll call me and say, "You are messing up." Because he's not worried about what our relationship will be. He knows tomorrow I'm going to call him and say, "Thank you. I'm not going to run away." But it's that love that we have that is, "I'm going to tell you the truth." And we have people in our lives that are like that. But Jesus Christ comes into a world that needs truth. And Jesus loves you enough to tell you the truth so you don't continue to stray. And during this, before Christ, there was prophets. And those prophets would be there to speak on Jesus' behalf, speak about Jesus, speak about the coming King. They were not sent to crush people, to diminish people, to put them down. They were there to speak truth. They were there to share the love of Christ, the love of God. Tell people, repent of your sins. It was God's way of telling people on earth the reality of heaven through the lens of those who were with them. And they spoke because God loves his people too much to let them wander without hearing his voice. So people were sent. People were anointed to share the love of God. And among those voices in the Old Testament, Elijah stands out. He was bold. He was direct. He was courageous. But at the heart of his ministry, he spoke in love with truth. In 1 Kings 18, try to jump back and forth. I got my little sticky notes. But in 1 Kings 18, actually, I'm going to summarize it a little bit for you. In 1 Kings 18, Israel is spiritually divided, okay? They still claim the Lord, but their hearts were drifting toward Baal, okay? And it wasn't this, how do I describe it? It wasn't like a out loud, just yelling rebellion like that you would know. It was like this quiet surrender. They praised the Lord. They said, "Yeah, we love the Lord," but they had a quiet compromise. So Baal worship was appealing because it required very little repentance. It offered the comfort they wanted without the transformation of their heart. And it allowed people to stay in control. But following the Lord meant surrendering to his will. Following the Lord meant trust, obedience, and surrender. So in that moment, Elijah steps forward and asks a question. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and it says how Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow But if Baal is God, follow." He's telling them, quit being on both sides. Quit being wishy-washy. And Elijah, he's not angry about this. He's not yelling at them. He's heartbroken. He sees the nation trying to live with one foot in faith and one foot in comfort. And he knows that divided hearts cannot remain healthy. So in love, he speaks truth. And he asks them that question. So Israel wanted enough God to feel spiritual. But wanted enough Baal to stay comfortable. They wanted the blessing, right? Without the surrender. They wanted faith without a transformation of their heart. So Elijah's question is exposing what they would hope to avoid. That you cannot fully belong to God while keeping a backup God on the side. You can't serve big G God while having a little G God in your back pocket. And that's why God says in Exodus 20, verses 2 through 3, says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So, did Israel want comfort? Yeah. They wanted quick and satisfactory comfort. But they forgot of the God who rescued them. And Elijah spoke to remind them who saved them and who deserved their loyalty. Because he loved them enough to tell them the truth. So his words weren't meant to shame them. His words weren't meant to put them down. His words were meant to rescue them, to help them see. Remind them, right? So love tells the truth before damage becomes irreversible. Because if you love someone, you want to see them succeed. You want to see them come back. So love tells the truth before that becomes irreversible. And God's love does not leave us half committed. It confronts us so it can heal us so we are fully with God. And today we still struggle with this, right? We still choose comfort over rescue. We still choose control over surrender because we want that. But deep down, we need someone who loves us enough to tell us the truth. Elijah did that for Israel. Told them the truth, and God still does that today through his word, through his spirit, to tell you the truth. But truth can be rejected, right? Just because you're told the truth doesn't mean you have to believe the truth. In Kings 22, we can see how that truth can be rejected. So, King Ahab, okay, of Israel wants to go to war. He's ready, okay? He wants to go to war. And King Jehoshaphat of Judah comes to visit, and he's asked to join King Ahab. He says he's asked to join him, but Jehoshaphat first asks King Ahab, first seek the counsel of the Lord. He's saying, come to war with me. Come fight with me. We're going to win. This is going to happen. And Jehoshaphat is like, first seek the counsel of the Lord. First go to him. So he gathers, and this is King Ahab now, he gathers 400 prophets that are all saying the same thing. That victory is guaranteed. Victory is guaranteed. God is on your side. Go for it. You got this. You're going to win. But King Jehoshaphat senses or feels, however you want to put it, that something is off. And he asks, Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here? Because all the prophets are coming to the king and they're just telling the king what he wants, right? Tell the king what he wants to hear because he's the king. We're praising him. And out of these 400 prophets, Jehoshaphat sees something and he says, Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here? He's telling him, these are all prophets that are for you. You tell them to jump, they're going to say, how high? But is there a prophet of the Lord here? And King Ahab hesitates. He admits there's one, Micaiah, but he says, I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. He says, there's still one prophet that of whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I don't like him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He doesn't want him to come because he's not going to give him what he wants. He's not going to give him the comfort that he's looking for, because what does King Ahab want to do? He wants to go to war. That's what he's decided. He didn't ask God. That's why King Jehoshaphat says, seek the counsel of the Lord. Pray about it, right? And he gathers all these people that are for him. He's like, look, all these prophets are saying, go fight. You're going to win. You're going to be victorious. And King Jehoshaphat is like, something feels wrong. We're a little wrong here. Is there not one? And then, yeah, there's one, but I don't like him. Because he's willing to tell me the truth, even if it's not what he wants to hear. So I hate him because he never prophesied good about me. And that sentence tells us everything. Micaiah is not hated because he is cruel. He's hated because he refuses to go and lie in God's name. All these other prophets tell the king what he wants to hear. They are worried about what the king will do, not what God will do. And when Micaiah is summoned, he's warned. Literally, the messenger that goes to him, that goes to pick him up, kind of has this pep talk with him. And he says, he's warned to just say what everyone else is saying. Fall in line, stay safe, keep the peace. And Micaiah, at first, he does. And what he does is he pretty much tells him, okay, this is what you want to hear, right? Now, it doesn't say this, but I can just kind of imagine. He's like, I'm not going to lie against the Lord. So he goes before him. Like, well, this is what you want to hear, right? That's what you want to hear. But the king demands the truth. Because before, when this messenger came to Micaiah, he says, you know, let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. And when he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? Attack and be victorious, he said, for the Lord will give you into the king's hands. And the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So when the king demands the truth, the guy is like, all right, I'll give you truth. Micaiah speaks it. He says, Israel will be scattered, the king will fail, and the prophets who promised victory were not sent to rescue, but they were sent to confirm the judgment that was already chosen by a king who refuses to repent. He's like, you've already chosen this. You've already asked for this. And those prophets were sent to you because of that. And the response is swift. Micaiah is struck. He's actually hit. And then he's imprisoned. But truth spoken in love does not always lead or to a response. Sometimes it leads to rejection, but that doesn't mean that love isn't spoken in truth. Because our hearts drift. The love of God is true. The stance of our heart, where we are, because of us rejecting that love, is because our hearts have drifted. God doesn't drift. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you unconditionally. He wants you to repent. He wants you to live with him. He wants to be in your heart. He wants you. But he gives us the free will. And our hearts often drift away. So the reason truth is often rejected is because our hearts drift in another direction. We want to justify our desires instead of repenting for them. We want grace for our sin, but we want judgment for someone else's. We want God to come and approve of our choices, like King Ahab. We want God to approve of those choices rather than transforming our hearts to him. So King Ahab wanted to hear affirmation for what he wanted, what he felt for himself. And when he heard differently, he struck back in judgment. He pointed. So Israel wrestled with this. They wanted comfort. They wanted that Baal worship for comfort. But they also wanted Yahweh for blessing. And Ahab wanted victory without obedience. And we face the same temptation, don't we? We want a God who forgives us, but never confronts us. Give me my forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. But then we're like, oh, amen, I'm out. La, 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 la. We want God to forgive us. But then as soon as he's like, ah, we're like, nope, nope. I kind of imagine like that parent when your kid's walking, don't you come back here when I'm talking to you. We want that forgiveness, but we don't want the confrontation. Say, hey, you are messing up. We want faith that comforts but never convicts us. But that is not real love. When we are told, that's good for you, do what you want. That kind of love that is acceptance, like you're like, I'm going to do this, and the person is like, fine, do whatever got you. Yeah, that's not love. That's giving up. You're going to do what you're going to do. Oh, well. You're not going to listen to me anyways. Goodbye. That's not Jesus. His love confronts us. His love convicts us. His love challenges us to be better, to transform our hearts, to be closer to him. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. God's plan was never just to save us from sin. It was to make us whole through Jesus Christ. So Christ brings both perfect truth and perfect love to us. We have a transformation of the heart, are united with Christ, and Christ is what makes us whole before God. Christ is what blankets us and covers us and says, I got them. I paid for their sin. They're with me now. And Jesus is the prophet of perfect love. So Elijah, he spoke boldly, right? He spoke courageously. Micaiah spoke courageously. But Jesus speaks with final authority. Jesus did not come carrying a message like the other prophets. He didn't come carrying a message from God. He came as the message. Everything he said flowed from the heart of the Father. Everything he said flowed from love. Everything he said. And when he looked at the religious leaders in Matthew 23, he said, woe to you. He was not attacking them. He was not putting them down. He was confronting them with love. He was loving them enough to show what was hidden in their hearts. And his goal was not to shame them. His goal was not to put them down. His goal was to save them and restore them. So Jesus confronts sin with perfect love, perfect truth, perfect compassion. And his truth does not come to crush us or put us down. Does it come to convict us if we're doing wrong? Yeah. But is that Christ? No. That's our sin. That's our actions. That's our choice. Jesus Christ made the choice to live a perfect life, holy and blameless. We get to celebrate in a few days the birth of Christ, who came humbly in a manger to live a life that was pure, to die on a cross for our sins, to pay the price. But it's still our sin. We still are making the choices. He embodied that perfect love. And even before Jesus, John the Baptist, his forerunner, right? Before Jesus began his ministry, God sent John the Baptist. He preached repentance and preparing our hearts for the Messiah. And Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 12, that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. John the Baptist came with the Spirit of the Lord and with the same purpose as Elijah, to share of the coming Christ. He confronted sin. He said, repent and be baptized. And he prepared the way. And many rejected him because he did not meet their expectations. When Jesus Christ was here, many rejected him because they did not meet their expectations. Elijah faced this resistance. Micaiah faced resistance in prison. John faced death. Yet God still sent Jesus to show us the love of Christ and the strength of Christ's love for us. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says that in all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Colossians 1, 17 says, in him all things hold together. Isaiah 9, 6 calls him Mighty God. Jesus has unmatched strength, unmatched authority, and unmatched love. And yet, this powerful and mighty Savior comes in love. He lays his life down willingly. His strength saved us. His love confronted our sin, confronts so it can forgive and heal and bring restoration to the weary world that rejoices in his name. So this Advent love that we're talking about prepares the way. Elijah prepared Israel for rain by calling them back to God. John prepared hearts for Christ by calling people to repent. And now the church is carrying that same calling. Love preparing the way. But love speaks truth. It doesn't say it to wound it. It doesn't say to point. It doesn't say to convict. It doesn't say, you're a sinner, shame on you, la, 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 and yell and all that stuff. You know, you see those people with the signs, and they're going to be all in up in people's faces. There's a difference between sinful anger and righteous anger. And I'm going to say it truthfully, as much as I can, because I'm human. This is just my thought, okay? Jesus had righteous anger. We usually have sinful anger, pride, and all that stuff. But if we speak truth through the word of Christ in love, yes, it might convict people, and it should. It should convict all of us because we are sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The words of Christ and his love should convict us all. But the church carries the calling to love, but love in a way that speaks truth. Love, not to wound people, not to push people out, not to tell people you're not allowed in this building. Everyone is allowed in this building. Every single person is allowed in this church. But if they walk into this church, let's be honest. We are going to speak truth in love of Christ. We're sinners. Let's speak about it. Let's talk about it. We're not going to sugarcoat it. But love prepares the way, because real love does not leave people where they are. Real love leads people to their Savior, Jesus Christ. So, if your love, because I love you so much, I'm going to tell you this is pushing people away from the Lord, pushing people away from the church, pushing people away from that life. Look in the mirror and rethink about what your love is. Because your love needs to point people to a Savior. Your conviction needs to say, I am a sinner too. Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ can save you. I'm not better than you. His love is great. His love saved me. Let's share that. So Jesus came once, and they were supposed to be ready. John the Baptist wanted people to be ready, and Jesus came and didn't meet their expectations and was rejected. But Jesus is coming again. And we are called to be ready. We are called to live out love for Christ to the community, to the world around us, to our friends, to our family. But that love does not mean weakness. That love means confronting love, confronting that sin in our life, but pointing people to Christ. Us being ready is love. It's choosing to live in a way that reflects him in our heart. It's letting his truth guide our decisions. His love is shaping our character, transforming our heart. And it matters how we live. It matters how we treat each other. It matters how we love. It matters who we listen to. It matters whether we keep wavering back and forth, or we choose to walk with Christ in his perfect love. And the reason we can let Jesus tell us the truth, the reason why we need to accept it, the reason why he can speak in any situation, in any person's life, in any time frame, is because Jesus has already paid and taken that punishment on the cross. He's already paid for sin. We're walking around like we own something. We're walking around like, oh, this is my choice, my thing. Yes, we have free will. But when we are sitting there and we say, oh, I can never be saved, I can never live my life, I'm too far gone, all those yada, yada, yadas, Jesus paid for that. You have already been paid for. You just need to choose to be saved. You need to choose to accept him in your heart. You need to choose to say, Lord, forgive me. Let me follow you. Lord, I don't know how to do this life on my own. Lord, make me whole through your perfect love. So Jesus confronts our sins. When he's confronting our sin, he's not pushing us away. He's drawing us closer to him. Okay? Sin is further away from God. And when Jesus is confronting that, he's not standing there going away further. Jesus is saying, come closer to me. Come back. Come closer to God. He's bringing us in. He's drawing us close. He bore our guilt, our shame, and our rebellion so that repentance would lead us to forgiveness, not condemnation. And invite the worship team, invite my wife back up. So let Jesus speak to your heart this morning. Let his love tell you the truth. Let his love convict you. Let his voice lead you. Ask Christ today, Lord, where am I wavering? Where in my life am I stepping on both sides where I want your comfort, but I don't want your conviction? Lord, where do I need to live better? What do I need to change? How do I need you to transform my heart? What in my heart? And if he calls you to repent, do it. If he invites you to return, run toward him. And his truth will free you. His love will steady you. So Elijah spoke to a wavering nation who wanted both sides. Micaiah spoke to a resistant king. John spoke to hearts that have grown cold. And Jesus came bringing perfect truth and perfect love in a weary world. Love and truth are gifts that we receive from God. And together they lead us home. The love and truth of Christ lead us home. Let's pray.